So behold, the man murdered. And this is where our theme that we have been running through Lent changes a little bit. And instead of us pointing to Jesus and saying, behold the man, it is Jesus saying it. And he's saying it right to the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders. And we know this because set in context, in the earlier part of chapter 20, it's set in the context of questions back and forth that have to do with, what is religion? The chief priests and the teachers of the law, that's what scribes mean, and the elders, they challenge Jesus by saying, by what right do you do these things? Namely, cleansing the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers. By what right? And Jesus asks them back, so you tell me, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? They don't want to answer, so they say, we don't know. And then Jesus tells them that he is, on the surface, not going to answer their specific question. And then he tells a parable that, if they're listening, they will hear the answers to all of the questions they've been asking. And so we come to the parable. Five parts. Which part then gives the answer to what is religion? But as I read through the parable this time, I'm going, I never noticed that before. So here's part one. Man planted a vineyard, leased it out, went away. Part two. The tenants take the fruit for themselves. Seems I heard that story before. They take the fruit for themselves, and then what follows is violence and murder. This is right back to Garden of Eden stuff, isn't it? They took the fruit for themselves. Human race, first generation, starts by stealing fruit. Second generation moves on to murder. That's a start. And down to our day, we still have people saying, if we can only order society, build a society in the proper pattern, then we can see an end of warfare and violence and conflict. And by the way, all kinds of theories of how to put a society together, they're fantastic on paper, fantastic in theory, and they only fall apart when you actually put human beings in there. It may not be the theory. It may be us. And then we've got our lives. How many times have we failed to give to God the proper fruit of our lives? And when we fail to do that, there's conflict that's going to come. It's going to come along, and it's going to push, and there will be violence, and there will be anger, and there will be people getting hurt. It's the same pattern over and over and over again. But five parts. Which one tells what religion is? Man planted a vineyard and went away. Number two, the tenants fail to recognize his ownership. Part three, he sends servants and prophets and they don't listen to them. Part four, he sends his son and they murder him. Part five, judgment is coming. Which part tells us what religion is? Is it recognizing God's ownership of all things? Is it listen to the prophets? Is it the death of the Son of God? Is it judgment is coming? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, they're pointing to recognize God's ownership and listen to the prophets. That's what religion is all about. And there are a lot of people that will go that route in our day. And Jesus says, this is not religion. It is not the religion of the Bible. Is it recognize that judgment day is coming and so you better behave? That's the religion of modern day. It's not the religion of the Bible. Instead, the religion of the Bible, as Jesus draws it out in the parable, almost looks like madness. Because you've got the tenants saying, we're going to steal the fruit, and we're going to get away with it. And then they're abusing the servants, followed up by even greater madness. The owner decides that to this violent bunch, he's going to send his own son. That's not how it's supposed to work, is it? And no wonder why they laughed at Paul in Athens, in that school of philosophy where all of the wisdom of the world was gathered together. He comes along with this story about, so God sent his son to be murdered by you. This is the plan of salvation. And yet it is the only plan, the only hope for the forgiveness of my sin, because I too am guilty of sinning against God, sinning in such a way that there had to be judgment and somebody had to be judged and condemned and die. And when God turns that all around, it's like religion standing on its head, where the righteous dies for the unrighteous so that the unrighteous may have righteousness and live forever. What kind of religion is that? Well, it's the only religion that gives me, a sinner, any hope at all. And so he does this. And then comes around the question, so why exactly is Jesus telling this parable to the chief priests and the teachers of the law? There's a clue for that toward the end of the parable. What then does this mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And following a little further in the psalm, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. all of the religion of do this, don't do that, behave, recognize God's lordship, and try and be good, all of that religion is being done away with. It's being being swept aside. And something new is coming. And that something new is what the builders rejected, what the religious professionals of that day had no grasp of it, no understanding at all, and it was completely the opposite of what they thought religion was all about. What is coming in is the religion of the Son of God who comes searching for you to find you and bring you back into the grace of God. And he's searching for every human being, even so far as the chief priests and the teachers of the law who were spreading stories about him, calling him one who was in league with the devil. He's calling them. Why he tells this parable to them is to call them into faith, to call them out of death and into life. It's like the hymn reads, "Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free." The unthinkable sin of the tenants is met with the unthinkable act of the owner. The unthinkable sin of humanity is met with the unthinkable mercy of God, which, just to dwell on the word unthinkable for just a moment, down through the ages, pastors, theologians, seminary professors who teach new pastors coming up, reflect on, we've been working at trying to fully grasp this whole idea of why would God send his Son? Why would he love us? Us who rebelled. Why? We don't have an answer. But he did. He loved us and wanted to redeem us. So he sent his Son. Sent his Son how far? All the way to death. And you could put it this way. Jesus came to die my death so that I could die his death. My death is characterized by the words forsaken, with God turning away because I really deserved that. He died my death. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that I might die his death. His death is characterized by the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Death with faith. Death with that victory. Death with the confidence that God will receive and bring my soul into eternal life. He died my death so that I might die his death. He died my death so that Bob, yesterday morning, might die his death. He died the death that you have deserved so that you might die the death of one who is loved, a child of God, with heaven opening up before you, angels to carry you home, the Son of God there to receive you into eternal life, the Father to say, "This is my child. This is my son, whom I love. This is my daughter, whom I love." So behold the man, dying my death, that I might die the death of the blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.